Well, good evening, everyone. Certainly good to be in the house of the Lord. Certainly good to be here to ask God to plant His seed deep into our hearts. The life is in the seeds. You know that, don't you? But the soil makes so much difference in how the seed grows and whether there's fruit from it or not. That's the challenge that we've received tonight. So how are you going to keep this seed alive? How do you keep the word growing in your own heart and life? What do you do with that? Last night, after I got home, I planted some seeds. We can't grow collards. We can't buy collards up here. Y'all know what collards are? Okay. Joe, do you know where collards are? You don't grow them in Arkansas? Oh, man. No, I doubt it. But I want some collards this year. And when I got that little plastic bag in the mail yesterday afternoon, I said, you know what? Before I go to bed, I'm going to plant those collards. And those seeds weren't even the size of a pinhead. But I planted them in my little flat. I planted them there, and I'm going to be watching them because I want what comes out of those little seeds. And I believe that God is more jealous over the seeds that are planted in our hearts and minds in meetings like this than what Steve Eversole worries about a few little collard seeds. I didn't get them all planted. I used about half of them up. The rest went in the freezer. I don't know if I'll eat any collards this winter or not, but I know one thing. You don't get anything if you don't play with the seeds. You don't treat them right. You won't get anything at all. Well, here we are tonight in our last subject, blessing of the Christian family. Hardly seems right, but just a couple nights ago, Friday night, we had life disciplines that prepare for marriage. And on the board, I put down the disciple of two different things. And do you, anybody remember what those were? Are you a disciple of what? What were the two? Jesus Christ, or Christ, or Jesus, or self. And right there is where the dividing line comes. I thought about that when I thought about this title, Blessing of a Christian Home. What makes a home Christian, and how many Christians have to be there until it is Christian? I think the thought was to just keep building on this progression of courtship and marriage and finally get the wedding and the home, and assume that when a Christian man marries a Christian woman. But we thought, was it just this morning that we talked about the couple of different kinds of courtships? And the kind of courtship where everything's pure, hands off and all that, but we don't go in here, into our hearts, because there's stuff in there that we don't want to face, don't want to talk about, don't want to admit. And tonight, the burden on my heart is that if somebody would go away from here, still a disciple of self, and still not ready to admit, to own, to fall at the foot of the cross, and to confess their sins, and be real with God in their Christian life, then these meetings have failed for your purpose, for your eternal good. Because finally, there's only one kind of life to live, and that is the one where you're ready to die at any moment. You're not ready to live if you're not ready to die. And that's what counts as we look at a subject like this. Well, we would like to focus on the home, and I appreciate you all coming tonight. As we think of this, I'm going to be basing a lot of my thoughts from Psalm 127 and 128. So I invite you to turn there in your Bibles. And I'm going to read what they gave me by way of byline, tagline. Godly courtships and marriages set the stage for God-honoring homes. How can we avoid a self-centered lifestyle after marriage? Can you understand why I thought about disciple of self? If you're a disciple of self growing up, it's normal. You said a lot about pickup trucks, and I'm not against pickup trucks. Could have been talking about cars. He could have been talking about houses. He could have been talking about farms. He could have been talking about tractors. He could have been talking about businesses. He could have been talking about a lot of things. How can we avoid a self-centered lifestyle after marriage and encourage a vision for families that bless the kingdom and raise up faithful generations? And I thought about the last couple of verses of Psalm 28, where he says, "You'll see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel." The purpose of this message is to encourage us to see family life as us being in a divine partnership. You know what a partnership is? Partnership was when somebody enters into an arrangement with somebody maybe even more powerful themselves, and each one supplies what they can for the benefit of both. God is not a human walking the face of this earth. And in this dispensation, he's limited himself not to use angels. He's limited himself to use the Word of God, and he's limited himself to use human beings like you and me. But he is very intensely interested in what goes on in the souls of in this kingdom on the earth. He's intensely interested in that. And we need to see ourselves as us bringing the little bit that we can bring to him, and he will take care of us the rest of the ways, because he has something big that he wants to do in this partnership. Something that he wants to do, so we're ready to allow him to work through us for his glory. I have a neighbor down the road, and Alex and I have been knowing each other for quite a few years. I don't even know how far it goes back. He's moved over here from Russia. And his English was pretty broken the first years when he got here, and we talked a lot about our faith. And he told me one day that he's not sure that if we don't speak in tongues, he's not sure if we really are Christians. But as his family grew and went along, and one child was born here, and as he went into the public school, and I remember one day when he said, "Me not say, Mennonite man not saved." He said, "Mennonite man, he tell his daughter no wear pants, she no wear pants. But if I tell my daughter no wear pants, she wear pants." Because of the kind of environment they were in. And you know, I did not create the Mennonite environment. You know what I mean? I didn't create this. I am a humble recipient of something that I'm very grateful for. People who are at least instructed in the ways of godliness. Now, you and I have an individual choice what we're going to make with that. But just the other day, we had a little business deal again. And as I was there with him, he's a couple of years younger than me, I asked him, I said, "Alex, how's your family doing?" And then I asked him how many grandchildren he has. And well, I'm not sure. The last I knew, there was one that hadn't gotten married, and it was a grandchild anyway. And he said that there was three grandchildren in his family. There's three. And then he looked at me and he asked me, and I told him. And he just looked up at me, and he was sitting there at the desk, and he looked up through the top off the top of his glasses, you know, his reading glasses the way they are. And at first I didn't understand what he said, but he said, "You is rich. You is rich." And I thought about that. Anybody here who is a part of a Christian family, if you know what it's like to have the love and community and blessing that goes way beyond what we deserve, we is rich. You know that? Because we have been given something. But you want to know something, young people? You want to know how easy it is for you to forfeit all of that riches? Just live a selfish life. That's all it takes. For you to lose all of that and all that God has for us in the world to come. Psalm 127, I have three questions tonight for my outline. Question number one is, what makes a family Christian? And that primary answer is going to come from Psalm 127. And my second question tonight is, what are the blessings of a Christian family? And I won't be able to enumerate on all of them, but I'd like to touch on that. And then question number three is, what can I do to have a Christian family? Because I realize that these are supposed to be designed for youth, and you're sitting in a position where you don't know your future. It wasn't that long ago I was sitting there, and I didn't know my future. And all I knew was that I had some options at my disposal. I came up in a public school through 10 years of my life. There was a lot of opportunities to get involved in a lot of things, and it stood there and it beckoned. I had teachers who told me that, well, I won't go into all that stuff, but there was all kinds of opportunities, and there was the church, and there was the world, and which one will I choose? And tonight, I look back over those years, and I realize how vulnerable I was, and I just thank God for the grace of God. But my heart goes out to you, because you're at a crossroads. Many of you are at a crossroads. You have to decide, what kind of life am I going to live? And I want to convince you that even though in the eyes of the world, maybe the Christian family isn't much at all, may I just tell you that if you choose that, one day you will hear, you is rich. You will hear that. Because there are great benefits in walking the narrow way. Psalm 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. I think we'll just stop there. Some of these thoughts spill from one psalm to the next. But the question that I have is, what makes a family Christian? Can you just tack a name on the outside of your house and it makes it Christian? How many Christians have to live in that house until it's Christian? Well, I believe that when I thought about that question, I didn't have time to research it, but I'm pretty sure that 1 Corinthians 7 would imply that if there's just one spouse, just one person there that's a Christian, one person in that home is a light shining in that home and makes it a Christian. It says that if you are a believer, you should not depart, because then your children will be sanctified. And I don't know what all that means. I know there's a godly influence when one person has a vision and can touch other people's lives. But it may also, I don't know, something about the rapture. I believe all children will go, and yet I don't know. I do believe that he meant something when he said that. All right, number one, what makes a family Christian? When God is invited to build the home as he chooses. Except the Lord build the house. Probably not many of you build a house. Probably not many of you ever were involved in that kind of a project. Some builders are here, though. And the question that I have is, when somebody gets a house built, who really owns that house? Is it the carpenter who works on the house? Nope. He's supposed to get instructions from the one who owns it. Somebody goes to an architect and they sit down and they draw it out, and somebody puts the plans together, and then it's given to the contractor, and he gives it to the subcontractors, and they're supposed to all build it in accordance to the wishes of the one who owns the house. Except the Lord build the house. And the thought that I have is, when God is invited to, when he is allowed to build the home as he chooses, how much can we take away from God's lordship, from his pattern, from his choosing who he wants for us to have as a family? How much can we copy the society's dictates? You know, up until about the 1940s, people just accepted children in their families. You got married, you had children, and you had big families. And then there was this atheistic Jewish woman that came along, and she said, we got to stop that, because too many people are having too many children. We got to stop that. And she coupled with a really rich man and a scientist, and those three of them got together, and they decided, and you know, they got put in jail and stuff like that for trying to stop people from having families. And the Mennonites, as plain people, said, We can't go along with that. That is wrong. But little by little, by little by little, we have changed our minds until we gotten to the place, well, you don't want to have children too soon in your... What does Malachi say? God gave you a wife and he keeps you alive because he wants you to have a godly seed. And it's godly to get married and have children. I'm sorry, you can argue with that if you want to, but I've got God's word behind me, and stop and think about it. Who is in control? The problem is, the next thing I want to bring up here, well, after a little bit, is that we love our things. We love our things. And having children gets in the way of that. We like our pickups and like our cars and like our houses and like our businesses. And God says, but I love souls. I want people. I want children. I want a godly seed. I want people who can serve me. And what will you as a generation do with that? I know what you'll do if you follow the world. Right now, population growth is in reverse. People are scared to have children. Families are getting smaller and smaller, and I guess Mennonites will copy them. I don't know. You say, no, we won't, but so far, I don't know. Think about it. Stop and think about it. Does God know what he's doing? Number two, when our homes demonstrate faith, trust, and obedience in him. And I go to Psalm 128, verse 1. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his way. And I like to draw a little triangle up here. And the little triangle says faith. And over here it says trust. And over here it says obedience. And I'd like you to think about that a little bit. If you pull obedience out of this triangle, do you have faith? If you pull faith out of this triangle, do you have trust? These three all work together. They are the three legs of the doctrine of faith. And if we really believe in our head that there is a God, you can't get to heaven if you don't believe in your head and in your heart that there is a God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek. How many of you have ever seen God? We don't see him, do we? He is invisible. Faith is the substance of things unseen, not seen. All of this is invisible. And you can, if you don't want to see God, you can listen to the smart people of the world and end up believing there is no God and everything's here just by accident. But I want to tell you something. It didn't all get here by accident. And if there is a God behind the scenes, and since there is a God behind the scenes, you want to believe in him. And if you believe in him, can you separate your emotions from your belief? This verse that I just read said it's vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows. Bring your emotions in line with your beliefs. And how do you do that? Young man this afternoon, I don't know if he's still here or not. Is Brian here? He was talking about that bad storm. I've been out there too and wondering if you're going to make it to land. And why? I've been out there and I know how Peter felt. I wasn't even trying to walk on the water. But if you just look too much at the waves and you too look too much at what's around you, your heart will be filled with fear. It will. It reminds me of the story of John Wesley coming over here to America, and the Quakers were in the boat, and things were all getting all topsy-turvy, and they were just as calm as they could be. And he realized that they had a faith in a God that he did not have. And it challenged him to choose that kind of faith. Can we say that we have faith if our hearts are filled with fear? I know there's a surge of fear, but the way we get rid of our fear is when we change our focus and we begin to again look into the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to guide us through the storms of life. And not only that, can you say you believe in God and you trust in him, but you won't obey him? You won't do what he asks you to do? You won't take his course for you in your life? Listen, every single one of us needs to somehow see the Lord Jesus and come to a place where we say, I will obey you. Whatever you ask of me in your word and whatever you ask of me in my life, I will do that. And that's what comes out in this. A man who saw God, he feared God. And so he said, I've got to deal with my... He didn't run to the medicine cabinet, knock him back out so he could go to sleep. He said, I've got to deal with my thoughts. And when my thoughts get in line, then I will be able to go to sleep. It's vain to you to eat the bread of sorrows. That's just another way of saying worry, 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 worry. And he chose something other than that. Well, those are the three things that I see tying together as a life of faith. And that makes a family Christian when faith is evidenced there in those three expressions. And then the last thing of three things that I want to say is when our homes value the things that God values, and we lightly esteem the things that he despises. In Psalm 127, verse 3, I still don't know how to read that verse. Children are an heritage. Now, heritage is something that you don't necessarily deserve, but because you're born into a family and your parents own it, when they pass it on down to you. Now, is the heritage something that God gives us that we don't deserve, but it's a blessing that he gives us? It could easily be that. Or is it the little blessing that we can give him because we have a relationship to him and we can give it back? I think it works both ways. The fruit of the womb is his reward. God values children. They are highly esteemed. I'd like you to look at a few more verses. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. What does the Bible say about the stuff on your shopping list or in your Amazon account that you didn't order yet? I'd like to read Luke chapter 12, verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And then we have the story of the rich man who had to lay up a lot of things, and it finally says, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Turn a couple pages to Luke chapter 15, 16. And let us read verses 13 through 15. No servant can serve two masters, Luke 16, 13. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the eyes of the sight of God. The things that young boys look at and go, wow. God says, yuck. Think about it. A few more verses. Colossians chapter 3. I'm concerned about this because you know what? We can't make a rule book thick enough and fat enough to keep the greed and covetousness out of your heart. But the Bible says that it is idolatry. That covetousness is idolatry, and it will crowd out the love of God out of your heart. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, you know what it says. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. All of this world is going to burn up. We know that. So why do we care so much? But this problem, it's the lust of things that comes into our families, and it crowds out the family time. It crowds out family devotion time. It crowds out relationships because we're fighting over things. And what does the Bible say? Love not the world, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. If your life is an expression of God's will, then you will abide forever. If your life is an expression of the will of Amazon or eBay or any of those kind of things, the latest fad, the latest little party that the ladies go to, or the latest All of those things. And I'm not saying that any of those things in themselves is wrong, but when it is the motivating force in family life, oh, we need to be so careful. When it crowds out, and I want to talk just a little bit about family worship. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Can you say your family is Christian if you don't take time to worship God together? I'm really concerned about that. Because just putting a sign on the door, and we won't even do that, just saying that our home is Christian doesn't make us Christian. It's Christian whenever he's at the center, when there's prayer, audible prayer before meals, when there's singing in the home, when there is time when we... And don't wait till you go to bed for your family worship. I'm sorry. I stayed for a while with a family like that, and everybody was nodding off to sleep and falling into bed. I know that was a big pain. Every Saturday morning before, just as soon as breakfast was over, before we did anything else, we had family worship. And every night right after supper, before we did anything else, the sun was still shining. You could go out and work, get all kind of things. Nope, we go 15, 20 minutes in family worship every night. But I look back at that as a treasure. I would not trade that for anything. It not only goes through a ritual. What do? Well, we sang some songs. Yeah. You know what? How many couples that I have interviewed for marriage and asked them if they sing songs together? Do you have courtship? I mean, do you have a devotional life? They mostly all do. Mostly. What about singing songs together? They look at each other, no, we haven't tried that. I would still like to find one that says, yes, we sang on our first date and we've been doing it ever since. But oh well, we'll see if that ever happens. Okay, but you know, you can't just say, well, I'm in the Mennonite church, I'm a Christian. No, it's only Christian when we are dedicated to doing the will of God and we just keep putting his seed into our life. Now, what are the blessings? Back to Psalm 128, and I'm going to let you read it this time. Psalm 128, I did the reading in chapter in Psalm 127, so this will make you get all get there and look at it. And I'll start out here in verse 1, and you join me, and then I'll just be quiet and listen to you, okay? Psalm 128, blessed is
everyone that feareth the Lord.
Believe that? Do you believe that you'll be happy, that you'll be blessed, that you'll see peace, the good of Jerusalem and the peace on your children and your children's children? Do you believe that you'll see that? Do you think that's what God wants to give families? I believe that God is in heaven just wishing that he could bless more families, but he can't do it unless we fill the qualifications that we learned in Psalm 127. I would like to look at the relationships that exist here because, you know what, that's what really counts in home life. It doesn't matter how many olive trees or plants or fruitful vines. Well, he calls the wife the fruitful vine. I was talking about the literal fruitful vines and olive trees, but the children are the olive plants and the wife is the fruitful vine here, so I shouldn't use that illustration. It doesn't matter how wealthy you are. What matters is how we get along with each other, how we treasure each other in the relationship. In a Christian home, love and trust between a husband and wife grows deeper through the years. The family that prays together stays together. When we talk, we share our hearts, we share our struggles, we share our fears, we share our burdens. If you can talk about it, you can face it. You can handle it. The problem in so many of our emotional struggles and our spiritual struggles is we shame each other. We don't want to talk about those things. And when you don't talk about them, they grow bigger and bigger and you can't handle it. But the thing about love is that when you give it away, you feel worthwhile. And a husband who loves his wife, he knows And when children know that they love their parents and their parents appreciate their love, they feel worthwhile. When you give your love to your family, it makes you feel like you live in a worthwhile life. Even if you can't do too much or you're not too smart, if you can love people, you know that you're worthwhile. And whenever you know that you are loved, you feel secure. And there's too many families, too many children that don't feel worth anything and they don't feel secure because that flow of love is missing. The love between the fruitful vine and the olive plants around about the table and them being happy, having good times together. You know how it is. If it's all about getting the work done and making more money and not spending so much money and we got to get a big bank account and we got to do this and that, there's not much happiness there. There's scolding, there's put downs, there's belittlement, there's all kind of making a big deal when somebody makes a mistake. You can't let it alone. You keep bringing it up. Those kind of things should not exist in the Christian home. The Christian home is a place where love is to flow from heart to heart. And so then deep spiritual needs are met as each one of those little olive plants comes to know their creator. Deep emotional needs are what met because they feel secure, they feel worthwhile, they feel accepted. And so they're free from fears, they grow up in that kind of a blessing. In social life, they learn to relate to each other and to give and take in the life as they meet their physical needs. And you know, how much trouble is it for the Lord to take care of our physical needs when he wants to? How much trouble is it? He sees our needs. I was walking with my daughter and her husband the other week, and I saw this little hole under a tree. And I was like, what's that? And they said, well, that's where the chipmunks live. And I didn't know that. And they said, that'd be a chipmunk. And I was like, well, where does he get his food? And then it came to me, the Heavenly Father feedeth him. He takes care of those little animals. I can't imagine how you live up there in Michigan in the woods like that, but the Heavenly Father takes care of them. What can I do to have a Christian family? Maybe you're saying tonight, I wasn't born into a Christian family. Or my home looks fine on the outside, but it's all a shell. We don't talk. We don't trust each other. We don't have feelings. If you make a mistake, you'll never be forgiven. It's dysfunctional. It's not working. I hate it. I can't wait till I can get out of here. And if a handsome young man walks by and even smiles at me, I'll just fall into his arms. Or maybe it's the other way. I just can't wait to get out of here. I want my own home. Listen, don't expect to find, if you're not finding it in your heart, that Christian love and security that you need, you won't find it in an illicit relationship somewhere else. How can I have a Christian family? What can I do? Turn with me to Isaiah 54. I like these few verses. This one here is actually quoted in the New Testament. In Isaiah 54 and verse 1, he says that even though you're not married, or even though you don't have children, he says that you will be, he makes a promise, and I know this is probably speaking about Israel, sing, O barren, that thou didst not bear, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail, never had any children, a child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. And he says, stretch out. Why? Because I'm going to give you a lot of children. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul quotes that verse, and he talks about the children of people who are in the gospel. And why? Because when you're really born again, and you're finding your security and acceptance in Jesus Christ, you have a relationship with him, and you're returning good for evil, and love is flowing out of your heart, you are going to have children. Not physically. What does he say? It's Galatians. I want to find that before I keep talking. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 27. I guess it's almost a pretty well direct quote. He says, for it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, that thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Why? Why is that important? Because God loves souls. God wants abandoned people to have a mom. You say, well, I can't have any children. He's got children for you, if you care. And for you young men, you say, well, I can't. Yes, there's somebody you can mentor, somebody you can care, if you have a caring heart and trust in the fact that God wants to lead you into building a fruitful life. And maybe he didn't have a spouse for you, but maybe he does. You never know. When you start living your life, giving it for other people, you never know what extra doors will open up around the corner. We don't know those things. But a lot of times when we are self-centered, it's all about me and my bank account and my agenda and what I want. I'm going to live my life and I'm going to defend my property. The opportunities just pass us by and we never see where they are. A Christian family. The second thing I'd like to say, trust in the fact that God wants to partner with you to give you a fruitful life. That was the first one. Trust in the fact that God wants to partner with you. He wants to make your life fruitful. God wants to do that. And all you have to do is dedicate your life to serving him, and you will have a Christian family. Maybe not in the way that is traditional or that you thought of, but you will have it. Number two, in each occasion, when you stand in crossroads, choose Jesus' answer in your test. You will face a test yet tonight. You will face one tomorrow. The temptations around us are relentless. And if you consistently give in to your anger, to your wrath, to your selfishness, to your lust, to your pride, you cannot say that you are a Christian. But if we consistently hear the words of Jesus and say yes to him and respond in faith with forgiveness, with going the second mile, with blessing those who curse us, and more important than any inheritance and more important than any wealth that we can have is the souls who we can lead then in that kind of a situation. We will stand in the crossroads, but we can't do it if we're living a selfish life. Number three, care about the people God has placed in your life. That sounds like the same already what I've been saying, isn't it? Because that is the burden in my heart. My burden is that every one of us has a Christian family and has the blessing of the Christian family. So care about the people around you. Stop and think what they're going through and ask God what he wants you to do for them. And last of all, what can I do to have a Christian family is wait on God. What verse did we read at first? Does anybody know what that verse was? What was the first verse in our text here, Psalm 127? Anybody remember it? Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And the Lord wants to build a house for you. He wants to build a home for you. He wants to build a network of souls for you. None of us, he doesn't want any of us to be hermits and cut off from everybody else around us. He wants us to be a Christian family for him. God bless you.